Hello, and welcome to Asbury Methodist Church's podcast. After a hiatus of several weeks, glad to be back. I hope this podcast will enrich your walk with Christ. Hope it'll increase your knowledge of the Bible, and I hope that I can at least entertain you a little bit while we go through it. We are back. We took a good chunk of the summer off. Didn't actually plan that. It just kind of happened because life happened. Which means that the podcast is now somewhat behind where I am on Sunday mornings, but I do want to talk to you about the book of Ephesians. And I, hang on one second. Sorry, I'm lining up several Bibles here because one of the things I want to talk about is just something that struck me as I was preparing my sermon for this coming Sunday on Ephesians 5. It's been a while since I've talked about Bible translations in any real detail, mostly because I'm just not that concerned with it. You know, I have my preferences, and as long as you're reading the Bible, you know, it's a win in whatever translation you're reading it. But there is something, so I have recommended before, and you may have forgotten this, but I've recommended, you know, don't just have one translation that you rely on, but keep a couple on hand and maybe even rotate through them. Now, I had a pastor friend of mine a couple weeks ago. We were, you know, having a conversation about sort of just how I'm doing in my walk with the Lord and in my devotional time. And I mentioned that, you know, I'm feeling kind of like some of my spiritual practices have gotten a bit stale. And that led to a conversation in which he asked if I had any, you know, ADHD tendencies, which I said, yeah, I mean, I kind of do. I'm not diagnosed or anything, but probably ought to get myself checked out for that. He said, well, look, so I have the same tendencies, and what helps me a lot is, you know, varying things. And he said, you know, I even rotate through different translations. You know, like I read through the Bible in one translation, and then I pick up a different Bible in a different translation and read it through in that translation so that I never kind of get that stale feeling when I'm reading the scripture, which was interesting advice to me. And I think it's good advice for everybody. You ought to have more than one Bible translation at hand. You may not want to just, you know, read through the whole Bible in one translation and then switch to another, but what you ought to do is have more than one translation at hand. And when you're doing your Bible studies at home or you know, getting ready for a Bible study at church or just doing your devotional reading, shake it up. Read through different translations. See how different translations render it. very often you'll find no substantial differences, right? They might word a particular verse a little differently. They might not. Sometimes there are passages in the Bible that are almost identical in like four or five different translations. You know, the reality is just that most modern English Bibles are pretty good. But I want to draw your attention to something because this struck me as I was preparing my sermon this week. So I'm going to read to you this same passage in four different translations, and I'll give you the ones I'm reading. So this is Ephesians, and we're going to start, I think I need to start in verse 18 of chapter 5. Okay, so listen to this. Now, you might recognize this from Sunday. I use this on Sunday, right? So, chapter 5, verse 18 of Ephesians, and this is in the NIV. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, in the NIV, there's a break, okay, and a new header that says instructions for Christian households. And then it goes to verse 21 and says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Okay. So in the NIV, there is a break before verse 21. And as Paul is talking about instructions for marriage and how husbands and wives should interact, he begins, before he says, wives, submit to your husbands, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that is Ephesians 5 in the NIV. Now y'all may remember that on most Sundays, I preach out of the ESV. And I'm not going to do it this Sunday, and you're about to see why. So here, I'm on the wrong page. Here is Ephesians 5. I'm going to read the same verses in the same way from Ephesians 5. So we'll start in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's verse 21. And then there is a break. And then the header here is, instead of instructions for Christian households, it's wives and husbands. But the break is between verse 21 and verse 22. So now Paul's instructions to the household begins in verse 22 with wives, submit to your own husbands. So you see, what the ESV has done is it's taken that verse 21 about submitting to one another and shifted it as if it's a different part of the letter, as if it's part of the paragraph about unity in the congregation and not Paul's instructions to households. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of different translations. Let's go to the NRSV, the 1989 edition of it, because I don't like the updated one. But the NRSV, which is, the 1989 NRSV is widely regarded as one of the most accurate Bible translations ever produced. Okay, we'll do the same thing. We'll start Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And break, and then another header, the Christian household, and then verse 21, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then, wives, be subject to your husband. So the NRSV, along with the NIV, puts that break where it's supposed to be, which is after verse 20, and then begins the instructions to Christian households with verse 21. And last translation here is the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, which normally I quite like. But here, let's look at how it does the same verses. So Ephesians 5:18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music to your heart, with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, and then break. A subheader, wives and husbands, and then verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So it does the exact same thing that the ESV does, which is it takes verse 21 about submitting to one another, and it moves it up as if it's not talking about Christian households. So, I still like the ESV. It's still going to be my primary translation. I still like the Christian Standard Bible. I just don't use it very much. But this is just an example of why it's good to have more than one translation on hand, because shifting that verse really affects the meaning of that part of the chapter, right? If you take verse 21 of Ephesians 5 and move it to be part of this earlier section about just sort of general Christian living within the community of Christians, And then you begin the instructions for Christian households and for marriages with verse 22. You've effectively created a hierarchy within marriage that does not exist within Scripture. But if you do the, if you have it properly rendered, verse 21 as the beginning of the instructions for Christian households, then Paul's instructions to married couples and to families is submit to one another. And he does that before he says anything about wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving your wife. He begins it with submit to one another. That's a big difference. And it's a small change. It's a very simple change. It's literally just moving one very short verse up on the page to be part of a different section. Or you move it down to be part of a different section. Now, the reason I say that the correct way to render it is to put that verse 21 with the instructions for Christian households is because I think virtually every Bible scholar in the world probably agrees that that's true. The reality is that the ESV and the CSV, and a couple other translations are largely, you know, the translation committee as a whole is pretty ecumenical. But the people who oversee the translation are part of denominations that embrace complementarianism. And so their bias shows through. Now, that happens in every Bible translation. Sorry, now I'm grabbing two different Bibles because I want to now that I've gone down this rabbit hole, I'm going to drag you down with me, and I want to see what the New American Standard Bible does, because that's also done by some fairly conservative folks. And of course, you know, I am fairly conservative myself, but I'm part of a denomination that does not believe in complementarianism, and I don't think that there is any real evidence in Scripture for complementarianism. So, turn to this page in my NASB, and it's, well, that's why, because that's Philippians. You know, every Bible translation has some measure of bias from its committee and from the people who organize it and approve the final edits. Okay. Here we go. So this is the New American Standard Bible. This is the 2020 update, which I like better than the other editions of it. And the 2020 update, one of the reasons I like it is it uses gender-accurate language. Let's start in 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to our God and Father. And verse 21, and subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. And then a break. A subheading, marriage like Christ in the church, and then verse 22, wives, subject yourselves to your own husband as Lord. So the NASB does the same thing as the ESV and the CSB. I want to look at, let me check this one out. This is an oldie but a goodie. This is my all-time favorite Bible translation, the Revised Standard Version from like the 1950s. It is hands down my favorite translation of the Bible in English. I think it's just really beautiful. It's got like the language in it is, it maintains a lot of the sort of cadence and poetry of the King James, but in a way that, you know, normal 21st century people can read. Okay, here we go. For 5:18. Okay, now 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Now the RC does not have, at least my edition of it, doesn't have those breaks in those headings, but a new paragraph starts. Verse 21, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, not every Bible has sort of breaks in between paragraphs where they think a new section is starting with subheaders. So it is important to note that here in the NIV, in the RSV, in the NRSV, verse 21 is its own sentence. It starts a new sentence. In the ESV, in the NASB, in the CSV, it's not. It's not rendered as a new sentence. It's there's a comma, and it's rendered as the end of the sentence that begins in verse 19. Now, this could be seen as really nitpicky, okay? Because, you know, if you're reading through it, okay, submitting to one another in the name of Christ, and then you begin the instructions of marriage, well, you've already still had the instruction for everyone to submit to one another. Okay, so it doesn't necessarily change the meaning entirely, but it changes the emphasis, and it makes room for an understanding of Christian marriage that is not, just doesn't fit well with the rest of the Bible. Okay, so again, here you find these things everywhere. Okay, the Bible is full of these little details. This is why it's so important to have more than one translation. None of these translations are perfect, my friends. You know, like I said, I still will probably use the ESV as my primary translation. And I like the Revised Standard Version, the old one, a lot. It's just beautiful. I love it. I like the NIV. I like the CSB. I like all these translations. It's why I have copies of them. The ESV I like just because it's relatively easy to read. It's fairly accurate. Easy to find copies of it. It uses modern English. That's why I like it. I mean, but have more than one translation of the Bible on hand. Because it's always good, especially when you read a passage that you find kind of challenging. It's always good to grab that and then go read it in, you know, a different translation, maybe two different translations, and see how it's been rendered in other ways. Because sometimes what will happen is you'll find that if you struggle with a certain translation in a certain verse in one translation, reading it in a different translation can shed new light on it that helps you process it and helps you understand it. And you know, you're going to be challenged by things in Scripture, but sometimes you're going to be challenged by the Word of the Lord, and sometimes you're going to be challenged by the choices of the translation committee. That's just the reality. This is why we are benefited by more than one translation, because people approach it from different perspectives when they translate the original language. And again, no one translation is perfect. All of them will get you there, okay? Don't misunderstand me. If you have a Bible in any English translation and you read it, you are reading the inspired Word of God. You'll be okay. You know, it's not like your salvation depends on this. Please don't read that into it. But if you really want to, like, know in depth what the Bible says and understand it, it's always best to have more than one translation at hand. And I would try and go with, if you're going to do like only two, do one that's more literal, like the ESV or the RSV or the NASB. And then do one that's a bit less literal, like the NIV or the CSB or the NLT, because it's good to have that contrast and they can play off each other. I like to have a lot of them around, and usually when I'm doing my sermon prep, I read the same passage in 3, 4, 5 different translations sometimes, because I'll almost always go back to preaching it out of the ESV, but I want to see how it's been rendered in different translations, because sometimes there will be nuances that you pick up, and those nuances can be really important, as in this case of Ephesians 5:21. The wording of it is almost exactly the same across those translations. There's the differences of the wording of that verse by itself. If you just were reading that verse in a vacuum, the differences in the wording wouldn't really change the meaning, but the location of that verse in the text and how the text is broken up changes the meaning. And that's the interesting thing, because that's not a translation choice so much as that's an editorial choice. You see the importance then of having different translations on hand, translated by different people, because every translator brings their own biases to the process. And the good ones minimize how much that affects. And I do think that overall, the ESV, the NIV, all these four that I read from, all do a good job of that. Some translations don't. The updated edition of the NRSV does not do a good job of minimizing bias at all. In fact, there are several places where I would argue they deliberately mistranslated some verses because of their theological bias. But most of them don't do that. So that's a 20-minute highlight of why it's important to have different translations, and I'm using my text for this week as an example. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time giving you information on Ephesians because we're already almost through the book, but I do want to just remind you, as if you are studying Ephesians, if you're just, even if you're just going to want to do some prep for Sunday before you hear the sermon, Paul, the city of Ephesus was one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire at the time. It had one of the biggest economies, a major important economic hub with in huge trade routes, both by sea and by land, that sort of merged where Ephesus is. It's this big center of pagan worship, for particularly for the goddess Artemis, which is its whole own interesting thing, because for a long time people said Artemis is like some sort of fertility goddess, and that's maybe not quite true. There's a lot to dig in there, but Artemis has like multiple, she's, you know, goddess of like the harvest, the goddess of the hunt. She's not necessarily a fertility goddess, but sort of a, in a weird way, a midwife goddess. Pregnant women would pray to Artemis to give them a painless birth, or to kill them if the birth was too painful, so that they wouldn't suffer. Which is a little interesting historical tidbit. Artemis is kind of the primary deity of Ephesians. Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesus, has a rough time of it. There's a riot that breaks out. He has to flee for his life. But because of the importance of the city of Ephesus, there is a thriving church there, and Paul wants to make sure that church is both really strong for their own sake, but also a shining example of the Christian community for the people around them. And there, Paul has this understanding, a very clear understanding, that if he plants churches in cities like Ephesus and Rome and Corinth, which are major travel and trade hubs within the Roman Empire, that's how you spread the gospel, right? You plant these large churches in places where they are going to interact with people from all across the Roman Empire, and almost automatically you will spread the gospel because people will come into contact with them, they'll see that there's something different, they'll become Christians, and then they'll go on their way and they'll spread the gospel as they go. So Paul spends over a year in Ephesus with the church. So he absolutely has a special place in his heart for the Ephesian Christians. And much of his letter to Ephesus is concerned with just the practical realities of living as a Christian. In particular, the practical realities of living as a Christian in the midst of people who are not Christian. Is why it's so valuable for us today. We live in the midst of people who are not Christian. And the tricky part for us is a lot of those people aren't even going to realize that they're not Christian. But they're not. We live in a world that's full of people who believe they are Christian because they go to a church, but they don't actually live as if any of this is true. So we have to pay close attention to what Paul says. What is, how do we live faithfully in the midst of a culture that looks almost exactly like the culture of the ancient Roman Empire? I mean, it does. People I don't always believe when I say that, but this is absolutely true. Modern Western culture, almost indistinguishable
from ancient Greco-Roman culture, with the only real difference being that in the Greco-Roman world, they named their gods. People in the modern Western world don't name their gods, but they worship the same ones. You know, people today still worship Aphrodite and Mammon and Mars, right? Sex, love, and war, or sex, love, and power, depending on how you want to characterize that. Sex, love, and money. All of it. We worship the exact same things, we just don't name it. So, I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to leave it there because I don't want to start dipping into my sermon for this Sunday. But that's the gist of it, y'all. We live in a world where the conditions we're dealing with are almost exactly the same thing that people were dealing with way back when. Which means everything Paul says applies directly to us. So we have to be thinking, why if Paul is talking about, you know, husbands and wives submitting to one another, why is he doing that? What's the meaning behind that? Again, that's a really important thing for us to think about. You always have to think of the why. Why is Paul saying this? Why does this matter to people? Because that's when you begin to understand how we can apply the scriptures to our daily life. And that's what I'll leave you with, my friends. Till next week, God bless. Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesus, has a rough time of it. There's a riot that breaks out. He has to flee for his life. But because of the importance of the city of Ephesus, there is a thriving church there, and Paul wants to make sure that church is both really strong for their own sake, but also a shining example of the Christian community for the people around them. And Paul has this understanding, a very clear understanding, that if he plants churches in cities like Ephesus and Rome and Corinth, which are major travel and trade hubs within the Roman Empire, that's how you spread the gospel, right? You plant these large churches in places where they are going to interact with people from all across the Roman Empire. And almost automatically, you will spread the gospel because people will come into contact with them. They'll see that there's something different. They'll become Christians. And then they'll go on their way and they'll spread the gospel as they go. So Paul spends over a year in Ephesus with the church. So he absolutely has a special place in his heart for the Ephesian Christians. And much of his letter to Ephesus is concerned with just the practical realities of living as a Christian. In particular, the practical realities of living as a Christian in the midst of people who are not Christian. Which is why it's so valuable for us today. We live in the midst of people who are not Christian. And the tricky part for us is a lot of those people aren't even going to realize that they're not Christian. But they're not. We live in a world that's full of people who believe they are Christian because they go to a church, but they don't actually live as if any of this is true. So, we have to pay close attention to what Paul says. How do we live faithfully in the midst of a culture that looks almost exactly like the culture of the ancient Roman Empire? I mean, really, it does. People don't always believe me when I say that, but this is absolutely true. Modern Western culture almost indistinguishable from ancient Greco-Roman culture, with the only real difference being that in the Greco-Roman world, they named their gods. People in the modern Western world don't name their gods, but they worship the same ones. You know, people today still worship Aphrodite and Mammon and Mars, right? Sex, love, and war, or sex, love, and power, depending on how you want to characterize that. Sex, love, and money. All of it. We worship the exact same things, we just don't name it. So, I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to leave it there because I don't want to start dipping into my sermon for this Sunday. But that's the gist of it, y'all. We live in a world where the conditions we're dealing with are almost exactly the same thing that people were dealing with way back when. Which means everything Paul says applies directly to us. So we have to be thinking, well, okay, why if Paul is talking about, you know, husbands and wives submitting to one another, why is he doing that? What's the meaning behind that? Again, that's a really important thing for us to think about. You always have to think of the why. Why is Paul saying this? Why does this matter to people? Because that's when you begin to understand how we can apply the scriptures to our daily life. And that's what I'll leave you with, my friends. Until next week, God bless.